Let me ask you to take your copy of the Bible that you hold there in your hands to and open them, please, to Genesis chapter 24. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the pew there in front of you, and I encourage you to find Genesis chapter 24. And all through the month of April, we're going to be focusing on marriages. And specifically, today I'm beginning a series of messages entitled Famous Lovers of the Bible. Now, again, we've got our marriage conference coming up this weekend, but I want to just support all of that with the teachings from God's Word about marriage. And much of what God teaches us in His Word flows out of examples that we see in the Bible of marriages. Some of them are very strong, some of them are struggling. But in all of these relationships that we see recorded in the Scriptures, all of these marriages, there are things that we can learn. There are truths that we can glean from these marriages that help us to grow from struggling to strong marriages. Now, I don't know where you get your information about marriage. Maybe you read People magazine and you read about those celebrity marriages. Maybe you read it from some other reputable news source like People magazine. But God's Word is filled with the stories of the famous lovers of the Bible. And you may or may not know that we have some very famous marriages right here in our own church. And I over the course of our series, I want to just unveil some of those. And just show you just a few of the celebrity marriages that we have here in our church. First of all, we have, do you recognize this couple? Look at them carefully. Do you recognize them? That is Donnie and Judy Voss, and they have been married for 42 years. And who is that scrawny guy there on the left? That's Donnie Voss, and of course, beautiful Judy. And then here's another couple, another celebrity, famous couple in our church. This is, can you guess who that is? Take a look at it carefully. Anybody know who that is? That's Wes and Sandy Black. Isn't that amazing? Now, Sandy hadn't changed a bit. But Wes, you've gotten older, man. And what happened to the hair on top of your head? So, well, I can tell you the truth about these two marriages is that these guys married way out of their class, didn't they? Well, the Bible contains many true stories about married couples, and as I said, some of them are strong and some of them are struggling, but we gained and gleaned truths from them about how to make our marriages strong. And today we're going to look at one of the famous couples in the Bible, and that is Isaac and Rebecca. Now, Isaac is the son of Abraham. Isaac would go on to become the father of Jacob, who was the beginning of the nation of Israel. And as you know, these three, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, were the first three generations of the covenant that God made with the Jewish nation. Sometimes God is referred to as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so it points to this covenant that God has made, and right in the center of this covenant with the Jewish nation, from which would come our own Savior, Jesus Christ, right in the center of this covenant is this marriage between Isaac and a woman by the name of Rebecca. And so they are a part of the family tree that would ultimately result in the birth of Jesus Christ. Now, I want us to begin reading about the beginnings of their relationship in Genesis chapter 24 and verse 62. And so we're just going to learn a little bit about this, how this marriage has came to pass. It says in verse 62 that Isaac was living in the Negev. He went out to the field one evening to meditate, and as he looked up, he saw camels approaching. Rebecca also looked up and saw Isaac. She got down from her camel and asked the servant, "Who is that man in the field coming to meet us?" "He is my master," the servant answered. So she took her veil and covered herself. Then the servant told Isaac all that he had done. Isaac brought her into the tent of his mother Sarah. He married Rebecca, so she became his wife, and he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. So here we have the story of the beginning of the relationship between these two famous lovers of the Bible, Isaac and Rebecca. Now, you may have heard of Isaac before, but perhaps you've never studied in any detail the relationship and the marriage between Isaac and Rebecca. So I want us to take just some time today to flip through the pages of the biblical marriage album, if you will, of Isaac and Rebecca. We're going to see some positive things about their relationship. We're going to see some negative things about them. The first thing I want you to notice about their relationship is that they have a divine foundation to their marriage. There's a divine foundation to their marriage. Now, there's one long chapter here. Genesis chapter 24 is given almost entirely to explaining how the hand of God was at work in bringing Isaac and Rebekah together. You see, Abraham, Isaac's father, was concerned that his son not marry one of the pagan women of the area in which they lived at the time, the land of the Canaanites, because Abraham knew that his son would be carrying on this covenant that God had made with him. And so it was important that Isaac have a wife through whom God could work. That Isaac did not have a wife who was from among the pagans that practiced pagan religions, but that his wife would be one who believed in the one true God. And so from the beginning, there is this divine foundation to their marriage. You know, tomorrow, Nan and I will celebrate our 36th wedding anniversary. It's important that I get that right, 36. We were out to dinner the other night, and they asked us if there was anything special going on. I said, yeah, we're celebrating our anniversary early, and the waitress said, how long have you been married? And I said, and I had to do the math real quick, but tomorrow we'll celebrate our 36th wedding anniversary. And I was thinking back about how the Lord brought us together. Of course, Nan and I, like so many others, we dated other people while we were in high school and in college. But I remember the day when it dawned on me, after Nan and I had been dating for a period of time, it dawned on me that I loved Nan in a way that I'd never loved anybody before. That my heart toward her was different from any other relationship that I'd ever experienced. And it occurred to me that God had put in me, in my heart, His love for Nan. And I knew that this was a divine relationship that He had ordained. Now, I also remember a time when we were not yet engaged. We were thinking and talking seriously about our future together, but I'd not yet asked her to marry me. And at the time, I was pretty sure that God had called me to be a pastor, but I wasn't 100% sure. I was still seeking God's will about that and praying and exploring. And I remember I went to interview for a position on a college campus as a college campus minister. And so I went off on this interview, and I came back, and I told Nan, I said, you know, it just doesn't seem right. That doesn't seem like me. And she said, well, I want you to know that I was praying for you while you were in this interview, and I was going to be very interested in what you said when you came back. Because you need to know that as I was as a girl, God called me to be a pastor's wife. And if you had come back and told me that you were going to be a college minister, I would have known that you were not God's man for me. And that's why I'm in the ministry today. So, not really. But I saw in her the calling of God, and of course, the Lord's call upon my life was for pastoral ministry, and He, long before it ever occurred to me that that's what He was calling me to do, He had already prepared a bride for me, a wife for me, because He knows how important it is for a pastor to have a wife who is called and committed to the ministry as he is. And so this is an important principle for marriage, for believers. You need to seek God as you seek your mate. And parents and grandparents, one of the most important things you can help your children to do is to seek God before they seek a mate. Seek the Lord before they seek a person to spend their life with. And of course, one of the most important requirements for believers in finding that right person is that they marry another believer. And 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness?" And that's why it's so important for couples to be believers, for the man and a woman both to be united in Jesus Christ. So Abraham was concerned that Isaac should marry the right woman. Abraham understood that his son's marriage would be an important link in carrying forward this covenant that God had made with Abraham, and that would result in their descendants being more numerous than the stars in the sky and the grains of sand on the seashore. And from this marriage and from this family, all the nations of the world would be blessed. Abraham understood that it would be so important for Isaac to have just the right wife. And so what he does is that in those days, of course, most marriages were arranged by the parents. And so Abraham chooses his faithful servant to go and find Isaac just the right wife. And so the servant goes to the land of Abraham, where he knows that he will find a woman who believes in God. And as he goes, he prays. Now, I want to just ask you to go back a few verses to chapter 24, and let's look at verses 12 and following. And I want you to see how the connection happened between Isaac and Rebekah and how the hand of the Lord was guiding it. Well, Abraham's servant prayed. That's an important thing. He prayed. "O Lord God of my master Abraham, give me success today and show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I'm standing beside this spring, and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be that when I say to a girl, 'Please let down your jar that I may have a drink,' and she says, 'Drink and I'll water your camels too,' let her be the one you have chosen for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master," that is, by raising up just the right woman for his son. Verse 15, "Before he had finished praying, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder." And verse 16 says that the girl was very beautiful, a virgin. No man had ever lain with her. She went down to the spring, filled her jar, and came up again. Now, again, this is an incredibly important union because God he's up to something in the lineage of Abraham. And that this marriage between Abraham's son Isaac and his future wife Rebekah would be an important link in God's redemptive purposes in all of history. Now, they didn't understand this at the time, perhaps Isaac and Rebekah. All they knew is that God had orchestrated the circumstances that brought them together. And you need to know that every marriage is important in this respect. Just as that marriage between Isaac and Rebekah was an important link in God's redemptive activity in history, your marriage is just as important in God's redemptive activity through the gospel in our generation. Ephesians chapter 5 is one of the most extensive passages on teaching on Christian marriage. And in that passage of Scripture, it tells how the husband has the God-given responsibility to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. It talks about the God-given responsibility of the wife to respect her husband and to love him the way the church loves Christ. And then Paul comes to the conclusion of all of this by saying that this isn't just about how a man is supposed to love his wife and how a wife is supposed to love her husband. This is not just about a man and a woman getting married. When it comes to two believers getting married, Paul says in Ephesians 5:32, this is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. So every marriage between Christ followers is to be a picture of the gospel, of God's love for us in sending his own son, Jesus Christ, to this world to save us from our sins. And so you need to understand that your marriage is an important link in God's redemptive activity in this world. It's not just about you being happy as a couple. It is about you reflecting the glory of God and the love of God that can show to a watching world the gospel of Jesus Christ. So there is this divine spiritual foundation in each marriage. And as this unfolds, Rebecca's brother and father come to this conclusion. If you look at on down in chapter 24, look at verses 50 and 51. Where it says there that Laban and Bethuel answered, "This is from the Lord." Now, those of us who are parents who have watched our kids date and ultimately come to marry someone, and when you come to understand that God has brought them together, this is from the Lord. "We can say nothing to you one way or the other. Here is Rebecca, take her and go and let her become the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has directed." As the Lord had directed. And so what a wonderful thing for parents to be able to say and to look at their children and say, "My children have married in the Lord," and they have this spiritual divine foundation. That's the way a successful marriage begins. But there's another positive thing about the marriage between Isaac and Rebekah, and that is that there is a loving connection in their marriage. There's a loving connection. I want us to go back to verse 67, chapter 24, that we read at the very beginning. Notice what it says there, that Isaac brought Rebekah into the tent of his mother Sarah. He married Rebekah, so she became his wife, and he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Now, just use your imagination here, and you put the details together from the biblical story here, these two famous lovers. Now, remember that to this point, they've only seen each other from a distance. And so across this field, Isaac was out in the field meditating, the Bible says, and he looks up and he sees this caravan of camels coming, and this woman is riding on one of them. And Rebekah asked the servant, "Well, who is that guy standing over there in the middle of the field?" And the servant says, "Well, that is my master. He is your husband to be." And the Bible says that at that time, Rebekah pulls a veil up over her face. And the next thing we know is that Isaac is taking her to be his wife. Now, we know at this point that the servant knows that Rebekah is beautiful. We read that earlier, that he saw her, that she was beautiful and that she was a virgin. And there was something very attractive about her. But to this point, we don't know that Isaac knows that. I had to just wonder, when Isaac took Rebekah to be his wife, when he brought her to his mother's tent, I wondered if she pulls the veil down, I wonder if he thinks, "Oh, my." Or does he think, "Oh, no. What have I gotten myself into?" But it doesn't matter. Because the fact is that it simply tells us there that Isaac brought her into the tent of his mother Sarah, and he married Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. This was unconditional. It didn't matter what she looked like. This was God's woman for him. This is the woman whom God had set apart for him, and he received her and accepted her as the gift from God, whether he knew how beautiful she was or not. And unconditionally, it says that he loved her. And that's the biblical responsibility of every husband. Ephesians 5:25 says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Love her. And it's not just a one-way street. It's not just a one-way street. This Isaac loved Rebekah, but it also says that Rebekah comforted Isaac. Now, his mother, he was particularly close to his mother, and when his mother died, Isaac experienced perhaps a lot of loneliness, and he needed someone to fill that empty place in his life. And Rebekah was able to overshadow the loss of Isaac's mother by loving him and being that comforting lover to her husband, Isaac. So, after this great beginning of Isaac and Rebekah, things began to deteriorate in two very dangerous ways. The first thing we see that is missing in their relationship was an exclusive devotion in marriage. An exclusive devotion in marriage. Now, in the course of time, the Lord blesses their union with children, particularly two twin sons, Esau and Jacob. So I want us to fast forward a little bit in their marriage album here, and let's look at the relationship there. Look at verse 27, Genesis 25, verses 27 and 28. The boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was a quiet man staying among the tents. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau. But Rebekah loved Jacob. Now that's interesting. It appears that over time, their attention and their devotion turned away from each other and turned to their children. And it wasn't just as a couple loving both of their children, but there seems to be this unhealthy attraction. Isaac loved Esau and had something very strongly in common with him. There was a special bond between Isaac and Esau. But Rebekah loved Jacob. And there was this bond that existed between them. And oftentimes it is the case that when there is not a strong union between a man and a woman, between a husband and a wife, that the devotion will be turned to the children and they will look to their children to meet the needs in their own life. And what happens is that over time, this couple, Isaac and Rebekah, are so absorbed in and obsessed with and wrapped up in the lives of their children that they seem to no longer need each other. And you know what happens is that when this is the case, when the children are grown and they leave the nest, suddenly a man and a woman, a husband and a wife, look at each other and say, "What do we do now? We've spent our entire married life raising children. What are we going to do now?" And oftentimes couples come to a point where they say, "Well, we don't need each other anymore." And they begin to drift even further apart. And so there's this distraction of children, and it's so important that children grow up seeing mom and dad singularly devoted to each other. You know, the Bible says that when a man, that when they get married, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And you know, sometimes the distraction in the relationship are the parents. That a couple are never able to break out of the gravitational pull of their homes, their parents. And so their marriage is dominated by the parents. But exclusive devotion means that your love for each other overshadows your devotion to your children, to your parents, to your job, to anything or anyone but the Lord. Well, this flaw in Isaac and Rebekah's relationship would lead to one of the most hideous schemes of deception found in all of the Word of God. And it points out another important ingredient and another important quality in a healthy marriage that was missing in Isaac and Rebekah's marriage, and that is healthy communication. Healthy communication. And sometimes couples think, well, if we just have children, that's going to solve all of our problems. And of course, we know that doesn't work. The twins that are born to Isaac and Rebekah only agitate the problem that had already existed in their marriage and what seems to be poor communication. Now, you may remember that Rebekah, one of the amazing stories of the Bible is how Rebekah incites her son Jacob to deceive his father Isaac and to steal the blessing of the firstborn that rightfully belonged to Esau. You remember this story? It's how they connive together, Rebekah and Jacob, to deceive the aged Isaac and to get Isaac to give to Jacob the blessing that belonged to the firstborn, which should have been Esau. This blessing of the father on the firstborn son was so important because it conferred on that son the leadership of the family. On top of that, there was a financial and material component to this. He became the primary heir of the property of the family. So this was a very important thing, and it was conferred simply with a word. And when the father conferred that blessing on that firstborn son, it was done. It could not be revoked. Well, you remember that Jacob and Rebekah contrived this deception where Jacob went in and deceived his father, made him think that he was Esau, and Isaac conferred on Jacob the blessing of the firstborn. And as we study the marriage of Isaac and Rebekah, we see this pattern of deception and this the poor communicating skills. It's interesting, as you look at it, they talk to everyone but to each other. In fact, Isaac and Rebekah talk to God. We're told that Rebekah had trouble conceiving. And Genesis 25, 21 says that Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren, and the Lord answered his prayer, and she became pregnant. And so Isaac prayed to God, talked to God about Rebekah. And Rebekah prayed as well. When she became pregnant with these twins, she became aware of the fact that there was this constant jostling within her, and she prayed. She talked to God about it, and the answer came to her, Genesis 25, verses 22 and 23. The babies jostled each other within her, and she said, "Why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One will be stronger than the other. The older will serve the younger." Now, this is important information in terms of how God intended for this covenant to be carried forward. That it would not be through the firstborn Esau, it would be through the secondborn Jacob. But the crazy thing about this is that Rebekah never tells Isaac what the Lord showed to her. You would think this would be important information for Isaac. And it underscores the importance of a husband and wife being able to talk to each other about spiritual things. I've discovered over the years that you would think that husbands and wives could speak freely about their relationship with the Lord and what God is doing in their lives, but unfortunately, that's not the case. You would think that it would be easy for husbands and wives to pray together. But you'll be surprised how many Christian husbands and wives never do pray together. And I've wondered, why is that the case? And I believe it is because when you talk to each other about spiritual things, you are talking about some of the most intimate things in your life. Your relationship with God is one of the most intimate things in your life. And to open up and talk to your mate about what God is saying to you and what God is doing in your life is a very, very scary thing for many of us. But it's important that couples be able to talk about spiritual things. Isaac and Rebekah were also physically intimate with one another. You read in Genesis 26 how during a famine time they have to go down to the land of the Philistines. And Genesis 26:8 says, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked down from a window and saw Isaac caressing his wife, Rebekah. And so there was physical intimacy between the two of them. But the crazy thing is that there is very little communicating that goes on between Isaac and Rebekah. Do you realize that there's only one account of Rebekah saying anything to Isaac here in the scriptures? And it comes when she becomes aware that Esau now is enraged that Jacob has stolen the blessing of the firstborn. And he has plans to harm Jacob. And so Rachel, who loves Jacob, says, all right, we got a plan to get you out of town quickly. And so she makes arrangements for Jacob to go to the land of her brother Laban. Now, how does she explain this to Isaac? Notice these are the only recorded words of Rebekah to her husband Isaac. Chapter 27, verse 46 says that Rebekah said to Isaac, I'm disgusted with living because of these Hittite women. If Jacob takes a wife from among the women of this land, from Hittite women like these, my life will not be worth living. Isn't it interesting that the very first and only words that we have recorded of Rebekah speaking to her husband is, I'm disgusted. Isn't that so typical? That's all Isaac hears from his wife. I'm disgusted. You can see the poor communicating that's going on. But there's something even more tragic. Do you realize that as you read Genesis 24 through Genesis 27, the account, the marriage album of Rebekah and Isaac's life, there is not a single recorded word of Isaac to Rebekah. Now, that's not to say that they didn't talk and have conversations. It's just that there was nothing in their communicating that's included in the Bible in this account of their marriage. Was it that Isaac was such a quiet man and such a reserved man that he never or rarely spoke to his wife, never talked with her about the things that were important to him, never communicated with her how important she was to him? And we know the case is that that's often the case, is there are troubles in marriages, that many times it is because there is a silent husband. And it may be because he's just naturally quiet, or it may be that he has trouble opening up and sharing with others. I know that there's a generation of men who grew up not opening up their hearts and opening up their lives to their mates and to their children. They were silent men. And there was no communicating, no healthy communicating in the marriage relationship. And oftentimes it's true with the wives as well. Remember, we're told way back in the beginning that when their relationship began, that Rebekah comforted Isaac. But now they seem to have grown apart when they didn't talk to each other. I want to just close today by giving you really five quick principles about communicating with each other. You can just jot them down quickly. The first one is pull, don't push. Pull, don't push. You can't force your mate to open up and talk to you. But you can open yourself up and talk to them. And you can signal to them that this is important to me. that I need this emotional intimacy with you that comes from our talking about things that are important to us. But pull them, don't push them. Number two, accept, don't judge. Accept them, don't judge them. When they open up and when they talk about things, maybe they have to just get it out. But you can accept that. Don't ever say to somebody, well, you shouldn't feel that way. That's not fair to say that to anyone. My feelings are my feelings. That's just what they are. And we need to accept. We don't not judge one another when we open up. Number three, disagree, but with respect. Many times, couples don't know how to fight fair. And they say things in times of disagreement that hurt. So, disagree, but with respect. Number four, seek to understand, not just to be understood. I remember hearing about an elderly couple who were sitting together one day, and the husband's hearing was gone. He could barely hear, but his wife leans over and whispers in his ear, "Honey, I'm proud of you." And the man looks at her with this puzzled look, and he said, "Well, I'm tired of you too." You know, that happens in couples. They're just on different wavelengths. They're not hearing each other. And it's easy for us. And so, don't be obsessed with being understood. "Well, he just doesn't understand me. Or she doesn't understand me." You give yourself to understanding your mate. Focus on that. Seek to understand, not just to be understood. And finally, listen, but don't dominate. Listen, don't dominate. Now, you may never become a great talker, but you know, that's not the most important part of communicating. Most important part of communicating, I think, is the listening. And you can learn to be a good listener, where you look directly in the eyes of your mate. You're not looking at the television, but you're looking into the eyes of your mate. You're not looking down at Facebook on your phone. You're looking into the eyes of your mate, and you're talking to each other and listening to each other. Now, the good news I find in all of this, with all of their difficulties, Isaac and Rebekah still were used by God to do something great. With all of the challenges and with all of the strife in their family, God still moved. He was faithful in carrying out His covenant through Isaac and Rebekah, and ultimately through Jacob and through his 12 sons, through the children of Jacob, the nation of Israel, comes our Savior Jesus. God is sovereign and God is good. And He works through our marriages as we yield to Him. I want to ask you to bow your head with me this morning. As you think about your marriage, it may be today that it isn't as strong as it could be because of the selfishness in your own life. And right now, would you just say, "Lord, show me what you want to change in me to make our marriage all that it can be and should be. What do you want to change in me, Lord?" Father, I thank you that you teach us important truths about every aspect of life, especially marriage. And I pray that our hearts will be open to how you want to change us to make stronger homes. In Jesus' name, amen.